Friends, would you take a moment with me and let's pray together, shall we? Kind Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we need you. Lord, I know that so many in our church family are going through some tough stuff right now. Lord, I pray that you would guide them, you would lead them, and that we all would follow you. Lord, I pray that you would bring healing, hope, your goodness, your grace to everyone who needs it in this community. Lord, I pray for things going on in the world. Lord, there's some tough stuff. Just this last week, some 70 followers of Jesus in the Congo gave their lives, martyred because of their faith in you. Lord, I just pray that we would be men and women who stand firm in our faith no matter what. Lord, we thank you for the amazing freedom we have in our own country, but Lord, I pray that we would not squander that, but that we would see that we need to stand with your church. Lord, as we turn to your word today, God, I just pray that your word would be living and active. May your Holy Spirit speak to us so clearly, and then give us the courage to respond. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I was talking about my kind of romantic fascination with the golden age of sail. And specifically, I was talking about some of the navigational tools that they had in the 18th century, like the sextant, which was used to figure out your latitude when you're out in the middle of the ocean. Well, another one of those important instruments that they had in that day was the nautical compass. The helmsman was one of the most important roles on those tall sailing ships. And so the wheel had to be manned in constant shifts, both day and night, and the helmsman had to follow the heading that was given to him, either by the captain or the sailing master, to the exact degree. He had to follow that heading. And the reason why he had to be so precise was because if you got just a tad little bit off course, over time, you would dramatically miss your destination. So, for example, let's say you were sailing across the Atlantic, which is about 3,000 miles. And let's say you're going from England, and maybe you're going to the port of Boston. Well, friends, if you were sailing across the Atlantic Ocean and you were just one degree off course, by the time you arrived at the continent, you would be 57 miles from your intended destination. If you were 5 degrees off course, which on a nautical compass, I mean, come on, 5 degrees, it doesn't seem like much. But by the time you reach the destination, you will actually be 284 miles away from where you intended to go. So it is, my friends, with the journey of life. Small, seemingly insignificant daily decisions can make us be just a tad off course. But if we continue to ignore them, if we continue down this path, which is just 5 degrees off, we will slowly drift further and further away until we wake up one day and ask the question, how in the world did I wind up here? Well, friends, we are drawing near the end of our sermon series on decision-making, how to find and walk in the path that best honors God when there are so many choices before us. And so in our time this morning, I want to revisit the scripture that we looked at in the very first message of this series, which is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as," what's that word?
Wise.
I'm sorry, humor the preacher man. What's that word?
Wise.
Wise, not as unwise, but as wise. "Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." My friends, here is what God's word calls us to do Number one there on your notes page, learn to be wise in a culture of enticement. Learn to be wise. Wisdom is sadly becoming a rare commodity in our world today. And yet God's word calls us to pursue and cherish wisdom. Scripture says wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Wisdom is essential for every single follower of Jesus to develop. Our Savior once told his disciples, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." Now, typically in church world, we like to focus on the innocent part. You know, let's make sure we're doing the right thing, and that's good, but we do at the expense of totally forgetting about the shrewd part. Shrewd means discerning, wise, clever. We often think of shrewd as a negative thing, but in this context, Jesus means wise judgment in your current circumstance. Wise judgment in your current circumstance. The shrewd can spot a wolf. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in our scripture for today. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. We need wisdom. We need discernment and good judgment because, guys, we do not live in a morally neutral culture. It is not safe. There are wolves out there, and you don't have to go looking for trouble in our day. No, it is coming after us, and every day it is pulling at our hearts. It is enticing us. It is alluring us. Hey, eat this. Buy this. Click on this. Believe this. Say yes to this. This right here, oh, this is the thing that's finally going to make you happy. And because of this reality, because the days are evil, what does Paul say? Back in verse 15, what did he say? Be very careful then how you live. Don't be careless about how you go about life and how you make decisions. No, be careful. Be intentional. Don't be a victim of your life and your circumstances. No, no, no. Lead your life. Friends, the truth is, every single one of us in this room, we have regrets. There are things that we have said. There are things that we have done. We wish we could go back in time and undo them. But the truth is, people do not typically ruin their life by one mistake. You know, no one wakes up one day and says, "Whew, wow, man, nice day, sun is shining. I think I'll go out and have an affair and, you know, kill my marriage and, you know, poison my relationship with my children." No. No, no, no. The biggest regrets of life are the result of a long series of small choices. And again, maybe it's just 5 degrees off. One bad decision followed by another bad decision leading further and further down the path that ends in destruction. And a big part of our problem is we have lost our shrewdness. In the midst of all the circumstances, in the heat of the moment, when the pressure's on, we ask the wrong question. When we're about to decide anything, we ask ourselves questions. And so many times when presented an opportunity, the only question we ask is this one: will I enjoy this? Will this be fun? Will this feel good? Will this taste good? Does this benefit me? Does this make me look good? Now, obviously, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This can be a very innocent question, right? Many times, there's nothing wrong with this question if you're like, hey, I want to go golfing today. Hey, I want to read a good book or cook my favorite meal. Obviously, God is not a cosmic killjoy. He wants you to enjoy your life. He gave you all these good things to enjoy. But listen, the problem is, for some of us, this right here is the only question we ask. We do not think about the long-term consequences beyond the momentary, immediate pleasure. For other people, the only question we ask is this one. Can I get away with this? Am I going to get caught? Will I run into a highway patrolman if I'm driving 120 miles per hour on this particular stretch of road? Others ask a little bit better question, is this legal? That seems like a good question to ask, especially with so many law enforcement officers in the room right now. They want me to make sure I ask that question. And that's a good question, but the problem is if we stop there, this question can be used to justify some pretty terrible choices because we say, hey, it's not illegal. It's not like I'm breaking the law or anything. No, followers of Jesus, we ask those questions, but then we take it a step even further. We ask this question, is it moral? Is this the right thing to do? Does Scripture define this as sin I should avoid? Does this option go against God's good plan for my life? This right here, friends, this is a much better question. This is a question we all should ask. But as we get here to Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he introduces another question that many of us, we don't even think about this question, but this is another question we should add to the list. Is this wise? Is it wise? This might be an even better question. Elsewhere, Paul says this. He says, hey, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Maybe everything is permissible, but not everything is edifying. In other words, he is saying, just because it's not technically a sin, just because it's not forbidden by Scripture, or if it's one of those things that feels like kind of a moral gray area, that does not make it a good decision. As followers of Jesus, we need to learn to ask an even better question, which happens to be question number 6 in our sermon series. What is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? So let's say I have an 11-year-old daughter, and all her friends have smartphones, and I'm like, well, I don't want her to be left out. I don't want her to be the weirdo. And after all, it's 2025, you know, this is like the thing. So I better get her a phone too. Okay, I hear you, but let me ask, is that the wise thing to do? Or how about this? Maybe you're all upset and you're like, oh, I can't believe they did this and this situation arose and really this is all their fault and I'm so furious, I'm just shaking. And here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna call them up and I'm gonna give them a piece of my mind. Okay. You could do that, but is that the wise thing to do right now? Oh, so I've been looking up my ex on social media, and I've been scrolling through all their pictures and their videos, and now we've started to DM one another, and hey, it's totally innocent, you know, nothing's going on. It's just good to finally have someone I can confide in. Okay, I hear what you're saying, but come on. Is that the wise thing to do? Yeah, it wasn't illegal. It wasn't necessarily immoral. It wasn't a sin. But was it wise? Is it wise? So I have been in full-time ministry for 17 years now, and I've been a full-time dad for 18 years. I've got 4 kids now. And it's kind of interesting how many times in both of those roles that I have basically sat down with someone and asked the question, what do you think was going to happen? You made this choice. How did you think that was going to work out? So, for example, many years ago, and they asked if I would emphasize this was many years ago, but our 3 boys were playing in the backyard and they were in the midst of a water fight. And so they got their squirt guns out and water balloons were flying and that kind of thing. And as inevitably happens with boys, it starts to escalate. And so one of them grabs the hose and he flips on the spigot and he just like mercilessly just starts soaking his brothers. like this, and it's getting quite crazy out there. And at that moment, our daughter Lily, she's watching all this from the upstairs window, which is wide open. And she's standing in the window, and she starts to make comments on what the boys are doing. I can't remember what it was, something along the lines of, if you team up, you can get it from them, or something like that. And so in that moment, the son with the hose decides, oh, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let her have it. And he points that gushing water right at my daughter, who, I remind you, is in an open window. And what happens? The entire dining room gets totally soaked. And mom is not happy. As I am later on interrogating the guilty party, I ask him the question, what were you thinking? And you parents know, what does he do? He doesn't answer. He just gives me the blank stare. Which the answer is, thinking? There was no thinking. Thinking had nothing to do with it. And so allow me to summarize my fatherly advice in that moment. Number two in your notes, son, God has blessed us with reason. He gave you a brain so that you would use it. Guys, think about this. In Scripture, we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our mind. Our ability to think critically and to reason, in itself, that is a good gift from God. In fact, many theologians would say that this is part of what it means to be made, to be created in the image of God. Humanity can think and reason in ways that, frankly, the rest of creation is unable to do. And so it is just heartbreaking to me when I see pockets of Christianity that have become kind of anti-intellectual. They kind of have this attitude like, well, reason and faith, those two things, they are mutually exclusive. You have to pick one or the other. You can't have both. But friends, that is totally untrue. And we need to understand there is a big difference between rational thinking and rationalism. So let me explain. Rationalism is a worldview. This is a presupposition that says basically all the things that we hold to be true, so all our beliefs, all our ideas, should be based on reason and knowledge alone. So this worldview, this presupposition, very much like materialism, it has pre-decided, well, there can be nothing supernatural, there can be no special revelation, nothing exists outside the material universe. Before the conversation has started, I've already decided that. Now, as followers of Jesus, we reject rationalism, but listen, we should refuse to reject reason. Reason is a gift. And Christianity, guys, Christianity is not, it's never been a blind faith. It is a reasonable faith. It is a logical, rational, it is based on good evidence. In fact, this is what so many Christian apologists do. They show us that we can believe in Jesus, that we can worship Jesus without having to shut off our brain. C.S. Lewis said, I am not asking anyone to accept Christianity if his best reasoning tells him the weight of evidence is against it. Modern apologist and cold case detective J. Warner Wallace says, as Christians, we better embrace a more thoughtful version of Christianity, one that understands the value of evidence, the importance of philosophy, and the virtue of good reasoning. We must be a people who are good at reasoning. Guys, this is how the Apostle Paul spread the truth of Christ on all his missionary journeys. Look at this, places like Acts 17, what does it say? So he, Paul, reasoned. He says, let's think about this. In the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, he reasoned with those who happened to be there. Therefore, church, let us do the same. And specifically, when we are in the midst of that decision-making process, And when our emotions and the desires of our hearts want to steer us over into this unwise path, that's when the rational mind needs to take the steering wheel and ask the question, is this logical? Is this reasonable? Is this the wise thing to do? Wisdom might be called sanctified common sense. So let me just take a couple moments here, and let me try to give some real practical points here. So I'm going to outline five tools, five simple ways that we can leverage our reason, our critical thinking, when we are in the midst of the decision-making process. Okay, so the first one is this. Try to avoid getting stuck in either-or scenarios. So sometimes what happens is we think our choice has to be either A or B, one of those two options. But when we do that, it prevents us from even imagining, well, there could be an option C or an option D. But when we slow down and consider it, when we allow our reason to work through it, we realize, man, there's another option I didn't even realize was there. Second, ask yourself this question. What would a great blank do? You see, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the emotions and our kind of personal investment in the situation, we cannot look at it objectively. And so sometimes I will ask myself this question. I actually have a form of this on my wall above my desk because this helps us kind of back up and gain some perspective. And so, for example, sometimes I will just ask myself, okay, William, what would a great husband do right now? What would a great father do? What would a great pastor do? What would a great leader do? Sometimes I'll just let my imagination run wild and I'll just say, okay, let's just pretend I got fired because I'm not getting it done and they brought in a much better leader, someone who's fresh, someone who's got fresh eyes, someone who's got the courage to do the right thing. What would he do? And then I say, okay, William, go do that. Third, know thyself. Know thyself. Now, this is a quote from Socrates, but I would say it is important that we know who God made us to be, that we know our passions, our gifts, and our abilities, that we know our personality. And the better we understand this, the better we have this kind of self-reflection, it informs our decision-making process. So again, let me give you another example. So if it is true, and I'm fully convinced it is, that we can honor God with our life and yet at the same time have a lot of freedom in our choices. So for example, maybe we're trying to figure out what should my career be, and we're thinking, well, on the one hand, I could become a school teacher. I could honor God with my life as a school teacher, or I could become a nurse, and I could honor God with my life as a nurse. And the awesome thing is, guess what? You can honor God with either one of those choices. But as you think about it, as you work it through, you realize, well, man, I get energized working with kids. I just love seeing kids get it and make sense of things. But on the other hand, I get sick to the stomach at the sight of blood. Friends, let me help you. You don't need a Bible verse. You need sanctified common sense that helps you understand this is who God made me to be. God made you unique on purpose. You're not an accident. So go do something you would enjoy, something that you're good at, and use that thing to bring glory to God in your life. Tool number four. Pre-decide as much as possible. Pre-decide as much as possible. So the wise thing to do is to decide ahead of time, what manner of person am I and how will I behave if certain scenarios should arise? So here's an example of this one. So let's just say, and maybe you guys do this, I imagine many of you do, that when it comes to spending, when it comes to purchases, there's a certain dollar amount that's like the limit. For Amber and I, that first year of marriage, that was like $20. I remember those days. It was like $20. It's like, whoa, hang on. We better have a conference. We better talk about this before we go spending money like that. We've pre-decided this is what we're going to make this decision. Or let's say, as my old youth pastor used to say, if you're dating, you need to decide ahead of time how far is too far before you're making out. Do people still say making out? I don't know. But the point is clear. Decide ahead of time before it's too late. Because when you're making out, it's probably too late. The wise pre-decide. Fifth and finally, weigh all the consequences. This is when we slow down and we just think it through. You know, we say, okay, what is the best that could happen? What is the worst that could happen? Is the worst really going to happen? We consider that return on investment. This is that step where we get out the legal pad and we draw a line down the middle and we talk about the pros and the cons. But friends, here's the deal. Wisdom is simply understanding life is connected. Life is connected. Choices lead someplace. And Scripture reiterates this simple truth again and again and again. Places like Galatians chapter 6, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. I like to call this principle the principle of the sower. And maybe you've noticed, I think this is so important. I bring it up in a sermon like every year, sometimes multiple times a year. Because this is huge. And this is just a vital principle of life. What I am harvesting today is not an accident. It is the direct result of whatever I planted in the ground months ago, years ago. Life is connected. Now, in week two of this series, we were talking about destinations. And so I used this illustration up here. I was talking about, you know, if you're going to take a family vacation, and so you get everybody loaded up in the minivan, and you're about to leave Buffalo and get on the road and start heading on vacation, the road you get on is determined by which destination you're heading toward. You remember that? Just nod your head and pretend like you do. So. But here's what I've discovered. Let's say you decided, okay, we're going to go to Washington, D.C. this year. We're going to go out east, haven't been out there before. So we're going to see all the monuments and the Capitol building. We're going to go check out the Museum of the Bible and all that cool stuff. So let's say that's the decision. And so what you do is you get everybody loaded up in the minivan, and then you proceed to get on I-90 and go west. And you go through Sheridan, and you go through Billings, and you get to Livingston or someplace, and you stop at the gas station, and you say, how far do we have left to go before we get to D.C.? And they look at you, and they say, well, if you're going on this road, it'll be a ways. I hope you can swim. It's going to take a long time to circumnavigate the globe and get to D.C. And yet this is what we do. For so many of us, there's this total disconnect. We claim this is the direction I want my life to go. And then every day we make this choice that leads us in a totally opposite direction, step after step after step after step. The direction all our daily decisions lead us elsewhere. In the words of an older, wiser pastor, direction, not intention, determines destination. Direction, no matter how good of intention, actually determines destination. We tend to think of our choices in isolation. But guys, every choice is one step leading us somewhere. So where are we going? I might claim, well, I want to live healthier. I want to lose 20 pounds. But then every single night, I deal with the stress of the day by relaxing with a giant bowl of ice cream. Or maybe I say, I want to develop my intimacy with God. I really want to grow in my faith. But then every single day, what do? I get out my smartphone and I scroll for 90 minutes mindlessly while my Bible sits there totally forgotten on the shelf. Or maybe you're in the dating phase of life, and you're saying to yourself, someday I'm going to marry a mature, committed follower of Jesus Christ, and they're going to have their act together, and they're going to treat me well, and they're going to just have a strong moral compass. That's the kind of guy I want to end up with someday. But then we proceed to date anyone you think is kind of cute, or anyone who will say yes or show even the least bit interest. And step by step by step, we go in this direction, and then one day we wonder, well, how in the world did I end up here when I'm going over there? There's a total disconnect. Which is why, my friends, when we are facing those monumental forks in the roads, you know, those defining moments, we should all ask ourselves this question, number 3 in your notes. What is the story of my life going to be? What is the story of my life going to be? Now, sometimes I'll meet with people for pastoral counseling, and I try to say, you should go see a real counselor. But when I do, I sit down with them, and they start laying it out, and they're just in this gut-wrenchingly difficult situation. And sometimes in that moment, what I'll do is I'll ask them this question. I say, okay, if you could just choose what the next chapter will be, let's just pretend you could write the ending. Well, then how would you want this story to end? And 9 times out of 10, they will say, well, I want my marriage to be healed. You know, I want us to start getting along. I want us to have a healthy relationship. Or they'll say something like, well, I want to be set free from this addictive behavior. I want to experience life transformation. I want to start following Jesus, whatever it is. And then I ask the follow-up question. I say, okay, well, if that's where you want to go, what do you need to start doing tomorrow if that's how you want the story to end? And that's usually when they never come back and see me again, because no one likes that question. Friends, let's make this personal. How about you? What is the story of your life going to be? Have you ever thought about this? Your life will become a story that somebody else is going to tell. I have done over 100 funerals, which means I've sat down with over 100 families and listened to the story of someone's life. And I'll be real, some of them are beautiful and amazing, and some of them are tragic and heartbreaking. But every single time, it reminds me, man, someday someone is going to tell my story. And I wonder, what kind of story are they going to tell? Is it a story that I want to be told? Is it a story that I'm hoping my kids and my grandkids are going to tell? Guys, what about you? What's the story of your life going to be? Is our story going to be one that is filled with regret? Are there going to be sections of our story that we skip over or that we flat out lie about? Are there going to be parts of our story that we hope no one discovers? Will it be a story of cowardice and addiction and mediocrity and shame? Or friends, will it be a story that we are proud of, a story of courage and conviction, of nobility and humility, of heroic sacrifice and unfailing love, a story of God's kingdom breaking into this broken world, of us playing our part in our generation, of light triumphing over the darkness? Guys, God's plan, God's vision for your life and my life, it is so much better than anything we could ever imagine on our own. And as we spend time in His Word, as we seek His will, that dream, that vision for our lives becomes very apparent. And what happens is, as that vision gets clearer, well, the options get fewer and the decisions get easier. Because we approach the crossroads and we're like, well, of course I'm going to take that path, because that over there, that's the destination I want to reach. That's the story I want to tell. So obviously, I'm going to choose the road that leads me there. Beloved, your kind Heavenly Father has a beautiful, beautiful dream for your life, for your marriage, for your kids, for your finances, for your career. He has a mighty vision for our church. But the catch is, we have to walk in the path that He leads us into. We have to pursue that dream that He has for us. So may every single one of us trust in and follow his compass. May we hold fast to his heading. May we keep traveling along his trail. May we choose his will and not our own. May we have a great story to tell our children and our grandchildren. And on that day when we are laid into the ground, may our epitaph read as thus: I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus. I love how your word can be so clear, so simple. But God, simple doesn't mean easy. So Lord, I just pray that you would give us the courage, you would give us the strength, that you would give us the strength of conviction to follow your path, to choose the way of wisdom, that we would walk according to your word, that we would head toward that beautiful destination that you have for us. Lord Jesus, it says in our passage, Ephesians 5, that we would make the most of every opportunity. Some of us may know, literally in the Greek, that means redeem the time. Redeem the time. So Lord, I'm going to think about that day when I will have reached the destination that you're calling me to. And I'm going to redeem the time. I'm going to take back every day, every month, every year from this day to that. And I'm going to say, I'm going to walk in God's path because I want to go where he's leading. Lord God, give us the courage to pursue you. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people agreed together and said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.